We welcome you. We're so grateful that you're here. You're spending time with us. And I tell you what, your time is spent wisely. And we know how valuable time is, and we're not going to take up too much of your time. And I appreciate you making the effort to be here today. We're a worship and word church, man. We're simple. We believe what we just did, to honor and glorify and to exalt God, is to worship him and to praise. Praise means to thank, to give great thanks to what Jesus has done for us, that we have been delivered and we have been set free and we are redeemed. So much to be grateful for. So much to give great thanks for. And we're a word church, man. We look at this from Revelation to Genesis, Genesis to Revelation, and everything in between. Truth. This is it. This is it. We believe it. Got to live this thing out. That's why we're Believers Chapel, living out truth. Jesus said, the word is truth. This is it, man. So we are pumped that you're here celebrating with us this morning. Let me just read for a moment, and then we'll open up. I want you to understand, church, this is our day. This is the Church of Jesus Christ day. Resurrection, the day that we celebrate Easter, the day that we celebrate our King was risen from the grave, the day that we celebrate he grasped death. Hallelujah. We have no, this is our day to celebrate. This is our day to praise and worship our King. This day, the resurrection, folks, it's everything to the church. It's everything to the church. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians. I just want you to listen. I want you to hear this. This is what he says. Now listen, please. By which you also are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, is what he says. Most important things right here. What also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then there are those who put bosh to that, say, well, that's not true. Not really Jesus. Certainly not King. Wasn't raised from the dead. And then he says this. This is why we have to understand as a church, this day is everything to the church. Everything to the believer. He says this. Okay, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. That means useless. He says your faith is in vain, which is useless. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. That means without value. And you are still in your sins. And now this is huge. Now look at this. I want you to hear this. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, saying if there is no true resurrection, he says this about the church, you and I as believers. This is what Paul says. If there was no resurrection, he says we of all men are most to be pitied. In other words, we're the biggest laughing stock of all. If we put all our hope in this fairy tale. If we've actually believed that there was one who was God, who left heaven, born of the Virgin Mary, lived this absolutely stainless, perfect life without sin, put himself on a cross, paid the price for all of our sin, was buried, and then God raised this man from the dead 3 days later. He says, if that's a fairy tale, we're the biggest joke of all. But then he says this. This is great. Probably one of the most powerful buts in Scripture. Verse 20 says this, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Folks, this is our day, and it is everything to the church to know with absolute certainty that our King has risen and our Lord is alive, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for you and I. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what we celebrate. We thank you for life. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Now, Father, I ask that every eye in this place would be open to see exactly what we need to see. Father, I ask that every ear would hear it, that we would clear every distraction out of the way, and we would have such a clear understanding in our mindset to understand exactly what you would have for us. Father, we ask that our hearts this morning would be sponged. We would be hungry for your word today. We've come to this place hungry, hungry for your word, and that you would speak to us. Now, folks, I ask that you would ask God. Don't make this a waste of time this morning. Please come and say, God, would you speak to me this morning? God, I've come to this church and I'm here. God, I have been a part of this church for some time. God, this is my very first day in this church. And I'm asking that you would speak to me this morning. That you would speak to me this morning. Father, we know you hear our cry. In Christ's name, amen. Folks, this is the deal. We were preaching on the day the earth shook. Last week, Pastor Dave preaching a message the first part of the day the earth shook, talking about when Christ was on the cross and when he gave up his spirit, his died. The Bible said that the earth quaked, that the earth shook. And in that shaking, the rocks were split. The graves were wide open. Dead bodies began to rise. The centurion soldiers are looking at Jesus' dead body on the cross, seeing the earthquake. The veil was torn in two. And crazy chaos was taken. Dead bodies walking around. And here the centurion soldier looks at him and says, truly, he was the Son of God. There's an exclamation point that God is putting on that earthquake. 3 days later, there's another earthquake, and it's when the angel shows up, the rocks begin to shake, there's a severe earthquake, the stone is rolled away. Another exclamation point that God is saying, this is the deal. My son is alive. The tomb is empty. And the Bible says that there was a severe earthquake the day the earth shook. Folks, this is huge. I want you to turn to two places with me today, please. Mark 15, John 20. Mark 15, John 20. Please turn to John 20 first. John 20, turn there first, and then put a marker there, and we'll be there in a minute. John 20, put a marker, and then go to Mark 15, please. Mark 15. I'm going to have Matthew 28 up on the screen. I want to read this where you can see exactly the account in which I'm talking about here. Matthew 28 says this. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Could you imagine that? Being known as the other Mary, right? I mean, you could see Peter and John in heaven going, now who's that over there? That's other Mary. All right, I mean, like, you got Mary, and then you could imagine you got Mary, the highly favored one, the one that gave birth to Jesus. I mean, she's famous, right? I mean, hello, mother of Jesus, that's huge. And then you've got Mary and Martha, whose brother got raised from the dead, Lazarus. And then you've got that same Mary who anointed Jesus' head with oil. And Jesus himself said, this Mary will be proclaimed before everybody. All men will know about this Mary who prepared me for burial. And it's just, and then you have Mary Magdalene, who's a powerful picture in Scripture, which we're going to really touch on her quite a bit today. And then you have other Mary. I mean, could you, all right? I mean, it's like, who's that? Oh, that's the other Mary. I mean, come on. It's like, ha, right? And you got, okay, look at this. You got Mary Magdalene. All right, Mary Magdalene is, that's not her last name, folks. Mary Magdalene means Mary from Magdala. Okay, that is her location. You don't see last names in Scripture, right? You have, and it's funny because women, when they were married, were kind of known by their husband as wife of. So Renee would be, she is Renee, wife of Sean, right? I mean, I like that, folks. I think we could use that. She is Renee, wife of Sean. There's some ring to that. Come on. That's fantastic. But so Mary from Magdala, that's what that means. And the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, whom has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying. Now look at this. This is huge. Behold, a severe earthquake. Folks, you got to understand, you know, in this region, we don't really know too much about earth. It's not like we're buckling down in case an earthquake takes place, right? We don't really have that much of an issue here. But we know that throughout the world, earthquakes take place and we never know about them. There's earthquakes that take place that make national news that are really disastrous. I mean, just as they take lives, they take homes, they take families, they take businesses, they take finances, and it can be disastrous. And we know about them. And they come and they go. Some that we don't hear about. And then there's, and it's just this earthquake, this exclamation point to the risen Savior is one that has impact on every single person who has ever had breath, every single person who was ever born. This earthquake is one that impacts the lives of mankind. But it was the exclamation point that God the Father raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. I love this. Now look at this. Get this scene. There's a severe earthquake. An angel of the Lord comes down. He rolls the stone away. And he does what? I mean, you think an angel of the Lord, right? This angel, there's not this one, but angels were known to be warriors. I mean, beasts. Like one angel in the Old Testament took out 185,000 soldiers. Crazy story. Wow. So I look at an angel, beast comes down, whether he kicked the stone or moved the stone or with earthquake, whatever. And then you would think this thing is like this angel. He's guarding the tomb. Nobody, I am. And what's he do? Sits on the stone. Like, ha! I mean, he just sits on the stone like this is a piece of cake. And look at the guards' response. For the guards shook for fear of him. And they became like, what an event. They became like dead men. Now listen, if I was to take a survey in here this morning and ask you, okay, how many guards were at the tomb? You've seen pictures, sometimes pictures, that's when you've seen movies and movies aren't all that accurate. You would probably say 90% of you at least would say, oh, there was two. I saw it on a picture. There's got to be two. There was one on this side and there was one on this side and they were dressed in red with the headgear and they're in some dress and this is what they were wearing, right? And you're thinking, I saw the picture. It's got to be two. Gang, there's nowhere in Scripture that says there was two guards. Minimum guard was four. They were there for 3 days. Night watch, 24 hours a day. Two guards can't handle it. Four guards possibly. But the reason, get this is huge. The reason they even put guards there is they came and said, listen, do you remember when that deceiver, even after his death, folks, they came against Christ. They hated Christ. Even after his death, they call him that deceiver. Couldn't even call him by his name. That deceiver said that after 3 days, he was going to be raised from the dead. And his disciples are probably going to come and try to steal his body to make that look real. So how many disciples do we know? If we know of 11 men who were disciples, that's not including the rest of the followers who followed Jesus. Why would they put 2 to 4 guards against thinking there might be 11 men, if not plenty more people coming to take Jesus? You know, there's probably anywhere between 10 to possibly 30 guards guarding this tomb. This was a huge deal. The Bible says the angel showed up. The earthquake took place. The stone was rolled away. And every single one of them was flat. They all faint. Big bad warriors fainted. It became like paralyzed dead men. This is an incredible scene. And the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid. For I know that you were looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. See, you've got Mary Magdalene here. And you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see all different accounts, all accurate. Matthew's great. He just kind of puts it all in one short story. So I believe that Mary was like, she got up. I believe they came. All the women came maybe possibly different times or different directions. Mary came by herself. And when you turn over to Mark, please. I want you to see this. Turn over to Mark. When you understand that Mary was one who loved Jesus. Mary was one who had such a reverence for Christ. Mary was one who had such a respect for Christ. You see, Mary Magdalene, the Bible says in Luke 8 that there was this group of women. You've got Mary Magdalene and these other group of women. The Bible says that as Jesus went village to village, he came across this one group. These women, the Bible says that they had infirmities, they were sick, and it specifically calls out this Mary saying she was filled with 7 demons. I mean, I think one demon can do the job, but this is a woman who was filled, possessed with 7. You could imagine the torment. You could imagine the hurt. You could imagine the depression. You could imagine the psychological issues that she was having, tormented by 7 demons. Jesus shows up. Be gone, or whatever he says, and all power and authority, and every one of the demons had to flee. You could imagine this Mary being set free, being delivered from 7 demons. You know what her response was to that? Was to serve Jesus, was to become a disciple of Christ, to become a follower of Jesus. This woman, she went from delivered to disciple. That's where she was. She went from understanding what it was to be in bondage to be set free. And her response to this was to surrender herself to Christ and to follow him and to serve him on his journey, to go with these other women and follow Jesus and the disciples. And she became, and that whole group became servants to Jesus, servants to the disciples, took care of them, really, really ministered to the needs that they had. The Bible says they had to have resources because out of their resources, they supplied what was necessary for that team to do the ministry. Huge. She gave up everything to follow Christ because he set her free. So you see this love. You got to understand the love and the respect that Mary had for her deliverer. And you see her. You see her in three places. You see her in the death of Christ. The Bible says in John that Mary Magdalene, along with the mother of Jesus, Mary, was at the foot of the cross. Could you imagine one who set her free, and she's looking at Jesus and she's seeing Christ in the destroyed state that he's in, crown of thorns on his head, body is shredded. And then you could imagine when the soldier took that spear just to make sure that he was dead, and he jams that spear up his side, right up into his heart, and the body said blood and water began to gush and began to flow. And Mary Magdalene is just looking at this saying, that's my deliverer. He set me free. I don't have any more demons. I don't have any more depression. I don't have any more psychological problems. I have been set free to be who I am. And she's at the foot of the cross watching all this unfold. And then you see her here, Mark 15, verse 40. And there was also some women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, verse 41. Now listen, I want you to see this. Look at this. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. That means they used to wait on him. And there were other women who came up to him in Jerusalem. When evening had already come, because it was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage. Highlight that. He gathered up courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Here you've got Mary watching this. You've got Mary looking for Jesus. Here, Jesus is still on the cross, folks. You've got Mary now watching this now. She was at the foot of the cross. Now she's kind of separated herself from that dead body on the cross. And she has such an adoration for Jesus. She's not going to quite leave. There's still something. And then she's watching this. You have Joseph of Arimathea. It says a prominent member of the council. You know what that means? You know what that means? That means that he was a part of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was this group of 70 men who were made up of the chief priests, the elders, the scribes. This was like the governing body, right? Guess who put Christ to death? Guess who hated Christ with everything in him? Guess who's the one who put him before trial and mocked him and made fun of him and spit on him and beat him in the face? It was the Sanhedrin. And here this man is a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. The Bible says that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He saw something in the Old Testament. He recognized that this could be the Messiah. He knew that there was a Messiah that was coming. Luke says that he was a good and righteous man. And it says that he did not take part in the Sanhedrin's plan to put this man to death. And John tells us that he was a secret disciple. Folks, you got to see this. You got to see this. Being a part of the Sanhedrin, he saw something in Christ. And he had such a respect and such a care for this one on the cross. It is amazing. You got to understand, Jesus is dead. And here you have this prominent member of the council. Had to work himself up. Had to gather. Had to get the courage. Had to do something to pump himself up to gain enough courage to let the secret out, folks. I respect this man. What you did to this man was wrong. Something was in this man. And he went from secret disciple to making his discipleship and his respect for this man very public by asking to take care of his body. Listen, you got to understand, when you're talking about preparing for burial, Jesus was a criminal. There was only three things that would do. Because this was the Sabbath, they had to take him off the cross. Generally, criminals were hung on a cross for possibly 6 days, so the birds and the animals and the insects and the maggots and the sun would just roast them, and people walk by and see this. Or they were taken off the cross and put in a shallow grave by the road where dogs and maggots and animals and people walking by the road would see that that's a criminal. Or they were marked in some unmarked grave with just a pile of bones with the rest of the criminals. It was shameful. It was something never to cast any type of light on the criminal. That was a future burial for Christ. And this prominent member of the council said, no way. No way. Folks, you got to understand, crucifixion was one of the most cruel, agonizing, painful, disgusting, horrendous way to die. See, they came up with this after they tried burning at the stake, hangings, drownings, pouring oil all over your body and lighting that on fire. They tried everything. And you know what they said? Not harsh enough. I can imagine oil cooking your skin. It would be pretty harsh. And they say, not harsh enough. So they came up with this idea of crucifixion. They perfected how to agonize and elong a killing. And here you got to see this Joseph of Arimathea, secret disciple, out of respect as a follower of Christ now, makes his faith public. You also have Nicodemus, as said. Nicodemus is another member of the council. He shows up. You know who Nicodemus is? Nicodemus was the one who went to Jesus by night. You know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. John 3:3, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. John 3:17, you know, Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but to rescue, save, deliver the world. You know that powerful message that you hear over and over? You see it on billboards, you see it on signs, you see it at sporting. That huge, powerful message that Jesus gave to one man. That was given to one man who was a secret follower. He saw something in Christ, left in the darkness of the night because he didn't want to be seen, to come talk. There's something about you. No one teaches like you. What is your deal? And Jesus presents this message to one man. And we see that Nicodemus at the end of the story, at Jesus on the cross, makes his discipleship public. You've got two secret disciples. You could imagine Mary looking at this from a distance going, now what are they going to do? Haven't they had enough? He's already dead. Now what is the Sanhedrin going to do? And I'm sure it was to her amazement, to her unexpected surprise. Could you imagine this? The Bible says this, folks, get this. He gathered up courage, went to Pilate. Verse 46, Joseph brought the linen cloth and took him down and wrapped him in it. Luke 23:53 says the same thing, that he took him off the cross. It was Joseph. You got to ask, okay, how did Jesus get off the cross? Here you have this Sanhedrin. Two members of the Sanhedrin come. And Mary is looking on going, now what are they going to do? And you could see, the Bible says, not a bone in his body was broken. You could see, how would you take this limp, dead body, probably shoulders were very dislocated, probably, how do you get his hand off, or maybe it was in the wrist. How do you get it off? And how do you get his feet off of that nail? And how? I mean, his body was shredded, folks. It was totally unrecognizable as a man. And you could imagine, as they are being so careful out of a great love and respect for Christ, that they're doing everything they can to be so careful because they're only there to give him a proper, respectable burial. Listen, they were fulfilling Isaiah 53:9. I'm sure they probably didn't have an idea that they were assigned by God already to fulfill Isaiah 53:9. Says, listen, he died with the criminal, but he's going to be buried with the rich. Incredible, folks. Joseph of Arimathea was loaded. He was wealthy, had his own tomb, and it was never been in. And here he's doing so much. I can't imagine the body of Christ being the one who is trying to take him off the cross. The crown of thorns was jammed into his skull. The Bible says they put it on and they beat him in the head so it would just jam right down in. Could you imagine trying to take that off of his skull? A thorn would break off and you try to rip that. That body comes falling off the cross and, you've got it. I mean, it just limp, bloody mess. And I'm sure Mary's looking on going, where are they going to take him? Where are they going to put him? Amazing. This woman who had such a love for her deliverer, she didn't leave her deliverer's side. Even in his death, folks, incredible. Do you realize the Sanhedrin? Do you realize that Joseph and Nicodemus risked everything? They risked their authority. They risked their position. They risked their wealth. They risked being a part of the Sanhedrin. They totally risked being ridiculed. Jesus was hated, and here these two come out public saying, we're not going to put them through that. Folks, it's the church, man. It's believers knowing that we have been delivered, knowing that you and I have been set free. Where is our level of respect? Where is our level of love? Listen, Jesus said, listen, the one thing I want from you is to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything that you are, that you would love me. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. And we see it in these men. And we see it in Mary. And we're wondering, the church today, the believers, The ones who recognize, yes, I have been delivered. Yes, Jesus paid for my sin. Yes, I know that I've got a place in eternity, that my Savior is going to prepare a place for me. Yes, I know that after I take my very last breath, I'm in His presence for an eternity because my Savior died for me. Gang, where's our love? What are we risking? Have we gone from being delivered to disciple? Or does something get screwed up in between? Folks, this is so real. I look at this and I ask I wrote it down. What am I risking? Do I have a respect for Christ such as this? Do I love Jesus, my Savior, my Deliverer, like they did, ready to willing to risk it all? Not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed to be a Christ follower. Not ashamed to say this is the absolute truth. This is true. What God said is right. Public opinion, no. World opinion, no. My opinion, no. What Christ said is settled. Am I willing to risk all that because I see such a love and respect for the one who has delivered me and made me a disciple of Christ? And I see this here. And you got Mary looking on. And it's incredible. It's incredible. Verse 47, Mary looking on to see where he was laid. John 20, please. They followed them and watched where they laid him. So here you can imagine looking on from a distance. Now I kind of wonder if once she took note that these men had such a great respect for her deliverer, I could imagine Mary running down and doing everything she could to help clean up Jesus' body. Could you imagine trying to wipe the blood through all the holes? Could you imagine trying to be so careful around the torn flesh? Just, I can't even understand a hand going over the body of Christ when you're trying to wipe it down and clean it, and then you have to wrap it. I could imagine Mary quite possibly just running down and trying to do everything she possibly could do to help. And she watched where they buried him. The Bible says this in John 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Verse 2, this is great. So she ran and came upon Simon and John. I don't understand. I got to see this, folks. I believe that Mary was coming. It was dark, and she began to look. She's thinking, okay, how do I move that stone? I need to continue to prepare this body. It's been 3 days. It's going to be stinking. How do I take care of this? I got to put some perfume and embalm that body. And she's bringing all these oils and perfumes and spices, doing what's necessary to continue to prepare this body 3 days later. And she's coming, and she sees that the tomb is open. Gang, she just saw that. She turned and burned, man. She took off to go see Peter and John and say, listen, the tomb is open. Somebody took his body. And I don't know where they took him. That was her response. She thought somebody moved the tomb stone and somebody went in and took his body and took it away. So you got Peter and John, man, they blitz. They take off and they're running to the tomb. They've got to check this thing out. What do you mean the tomb is open? What do you mean his body's not there? So they go and they run and they check it out. Now look at this. And Mary goes back and she follows them. Verse 11 says this. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. I mean, this woman is broken, folks. This woman is broken. Someone came and took his body away. And she stoops in and she looks. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus was lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And she said this, and she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? From whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she says to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Look at the respect and love. Sir, I don't care that you took him, but please tell me wherever you took him so I can go finish the task, so I can go cover him with spices and perfume and oils, so I can go finish preparing his body in a proper way. I don't care what, but please tell me where you took him. Okay, you got to remember that Mary followed Jesus and served Jesus and waited on Jesus. How many times do you think she heard the Messiah, heard Jesus call her by her first name? How many times do you think that tone of voice where Jesus, with great compassion and with great grace in his voice, with great kindness, that he called out the name of Mary? How many times in these years And we see this. This is huge. Look at this. And then Jesus said to her, one word, Mary. That one word, just something in her mind, something in her ear, something in her hearing, that she, that's him, that's Jesus. And she, Bible says, she turned and she says, Rabboni, which means teacher. And look at her response, gang. She is overjoyed that Christ is alive. She's overjoyed that she just heard her name called like so many times before. And the Bible gives us her responses. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. Well, what was she doing? Clinging to him. I mean, you could imagine. She's over here and she's weeping and she thinks he's the gardener. And then all of a sudden she hears her name, Mary. And she turns, the Bible says. Okay, if you start clinging, that word clinging means wrap up. I mean, that's, it's a footmat. Boom, I mean, it's tackle, right? And this is the deal. She was clinging to, you could imagine she did this leap of joy and just wrapped herself around her. Around her deliverer. And then Jesus says, stop clinging to me. Folks, why I believe Jesus said that, it wasn't, oh, nobody can touch me. Because we know that people grabbed his feet and worshiped at his feet. And held on. We know that by his direction, Thomas put his hand on his side and his hand where the spear was. And so it wasn't that somebody wasn't supposed to touch him. I believe that he was letting her know very clearly, I'm not here forever. I'm not going to be around forever. I've come. I'm buried, resurrected, and now I'm going to be going home. Don't get used to me being present. And you look at her response to this, folks. This is great. Verse 18. Verse 2. When she saw the tomb open, she took off like a shot and she ran. Could you imagine at this point when Mary hears the voice of Christ, her deliverer, and she is overjoyed and she just wraps herself around her Savior. And the Bible says this. Folks, you ever run so fast, or you're so excited, your feet get ahead of you, right? And you trip and you tumble, and then you get up and you keep going like, nah, no one saw me do that. That's great, man. I'm just going to keep going. I mean, I believe when she ran, she saw the tomb open. I believe she took off like a shot. Because the Bible says this in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. She came announcing, she came pumped, she came excited. I have seen the Lord, I have seen the Lord. He is risen, he's alive. I grabbed a hold of him, he's there in the present. This is amazing. I mean, she began to declare her what she saw and what took place. She began to declare, I've seen the Lord. You would imagine the disciples would go nuts and be so pumped and be understanding. Yes, the tomb was open. Here's an eyewitness. She saw the Lord. You know what's amazing to me? Out of anyone who's ever had breath, Jesus chose to reveal himself to Mary Magdalene. That's incredible, folks. There's so much in that right there. That out of anybody, any one of his followers, anyone that he's ever healed, anyone that he himself would be brought back to death, her, this one. Had such a love and such a respect for her deliverer. Folks, I want you to see the disciples' response. You would imagine. I want you to see the disciples, what Jesus said. What Jesus, I want to do Mark, please. Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10. This is what Jesus said. You got to see this, because Jesus made it very clear to his disciples, exact plan of what was going to take place. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Mark 8, one place, one location. Mark 9, another place, another time. Look at this. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, Son of Man is to be delivered in the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Mark 10, 33, 34. Saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests, scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, and kill him. And then 3 days later, he will rise again. All three times, three different places, three different times, told the disciples exactly what was going to take place. You might think the disciples were starting to put pieces together. You might think that they would begin to see the chief priests and the scribes and the elders arrest Jesus, scourge Jesus, spit on Jesus, mock Jesus. And then you would think maybe, with an eyewitness testimony that he is alive, I have seen him, maybe they'd put pieces together. But no, folks, they refused to believe it. I want you to see this. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. When they heard that he was alive and been seen by her, they refused to believe it. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Look at this is crazy. Luke 24:11. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, And they would not believe. Are you kidding me? These are the disciples. You know what they called it? Nonsense. No, that couldn't have happened. There's no way that that's true. There's no way that you saw him. There's no way that he's alive. His own disciples, after Jesus gave him account after account after account, they still refused to believe it. It's amazing. It's amazing, folks. Folks, what do you believe? What is it that you and I believe, folks? Because John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus has made it abundantly clear. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then what he says next is huge. Please hear this. Do you believe this? Let's bow our heads, please. Two things this morning, folks. If you know that, yes, I'm a believer in Christ, I know that Jesus paid the price for my sin, I know that I have been delivered, that he has set me free. I know that he has set me free. I know that I am forgiven. I repented and turned from my sin. Folks, do you have the love level, the respect level, the honor level, the worship level as Joseph, Nicodemus, and Mary? Say, I'm not ashamed. It's time to go public. I'm a light on a hill. Cannot put it under the stand, but put it on the stand for all to see, for it to light up the whole house. I will not be ashamed. This is our celebration. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus has delivered me, and I'm a disciple of Christ. And I will not fear man, and I will not be ashamed. Folks, where is your level of respect and love for your deliverer? Do we hide our faith? Are we ashamed of our faith? Not real vocal. Some actually believe it's a private thing. Jesus said it is not a private thing. Jesus says, you deny me before man, I'll deny you before the Father. That's how not private it is. Jesus is serious about that. Jesus said, you're a light in such a way that you are to be set on a hill for all to see. There's nothing private about that. Very public. Let me ask you, church, what have you risked because your deliverer has set you free? What is it that you have risked as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, knowing that you have been set free, knowing that he put himself on a cross for you, that your sins have been delivered? What is it that you put at risk? Anything? If you're in this place this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, the Bible is very clear. Jesus made it abundantly clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody come to the Father but by me. He made it abundantly clear. God has made it abundantly clear in the writing of Scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Folks, the fact is this. Please get this. Please understand this. Unless you realize that you're in a very desperate, lost place without Christ, you'll never look to be saved. You'll never look to be rescued if you don't know you're lost. God has made it very clear to us this morning. All have sinned. All fall short. Not one can make it themselves. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's only by the cross. It's only by the forgiveness of the shedding of the blood. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the deal. The Bible says, if you confess him as Lord, if you confess him, you know what that Lord, if you come to submit, with give him all authority, that he is Lord, that he is King, that he is supreme, that he is God, that he is deity. And I come before you and I bow down to worship you and submit myself to you because you are Lord. That's what it is to confess him as Lord, to recognize who he is and to recognize that we are in a sinful state. The Bible says to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. And if you call on the name of Jesus, then you shall be saved. Folks, it's Christ alone. Please understand this. If you're in this place and you've been religious, you've gone to church, you've gone to other churches, you've been in different places, and if you've come to this point to say, well, I don't believe that it's only Jesus. I believe this or I believe that or I believe I'm okay because I trust it. Listen, there's two parts, man. There's A and B, Christ, Satan. There's God the Father, there's Satan. There's heaven, there's hell, there's sheep, there's goats. There's life and there's death. The Bible says he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Folks, A or B. It is amazing. It is amazing that God loved you with such a love. And yet so many reject. Say, I'll do it my own way. You just went down the wrong column. And you're in this place this morning. You're saying, I need Jesus. I do need Jesus in my life. I'm just asking that you, it's up to you. You got to go before God. That you would just simply say, Jesus, you're Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. You are King. You are Master. You are Supreme. Jesus, I recognize who you are. You are deity. I recognize that I am in a sinful state. And that you paid the price for me so that I may live. And I believe that. I believe you died for me. That I would repent and turn from my sin. And I believe that, God, you raised him from the dead. And that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now. And I call on the name of Jesus. Save me. Save me. Save me. The Bible says you shall be saved, folks. Come on, let's worship and close out. Hallelujah.